You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
You have all heard of, I'm sure, the Pony Express. You learned about it in probably sixth grade, fifth grade or something. It was a mail delivery service between Missouri and California in the 1860s. Individual riders would ride sometimes up to 100 miles a day over just treacherous terrain. They had the elements and weather to deal with. There was hunger and fatigue to deal with. There were the Plains Indians who might kill them and steal their horses. It was a crazy job. And so the question was, how do you recruit people to do this crazy job? And there was an ad that was run in a San Francisco newspaper in 1860, and it read like this: Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Sign me up for that. Willing to risk death daily. I read that and I thought, that sounds a lot like Jesus' recruiting strategy in our text today, doesn't it? Because you just heard it read. If Jesus is trying to recruit followers, disciples, he's not making it sound very easy. And so the question is Jesus being unnecessarily hardcore in our text today? Or is he just being realistic? Look at the context again. You see it there in verse 51. Luke 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was resolute. He was headed there to Jerusalem. This is the turning point in the book of Luke. From here until chapter 19, Jesus will be on the road to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and arrested and tried and tortured and crucified and buried. Then he will, 3 days later, be taken up, which means he will be resurrected. He will ascend to heaven. So this is actually the perfect text for the first Sunday of Lent as we begin our journey to the cross, because Jesus is resolute on his journey. His face, it says his face is set for Jerusalem. Can you imagine setting your face to head to your own execution? I procrastinate on that one, right? I take the long route on that one. But Jesus apparently is not playing around. His mission is so important, he's heading out and he's resolute. So what does it take to go with him on the road? To follow him on the road. What are the demands of discipleship to Jesus? That's the question that our text answers today. As Jesus goes along the road in these verses, he encounters three different people. Now, it's funny. I heard a talk about this passage like 30 years ago at a campus ministry meeting. I don't remember anything about the talk except for the titles of the 3 points. Here they were. Mr. Too Hasty. I don't even remember the order. It was 30 years. Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, and Mr. Too Homesick. It's funny. I can't look at this passage without thinking of those points. And so I'm going to use them today. Maybe you'll remember it 30 years from now. Right? Mr. Too Hasty, Mr. Too Hesitant, and Mr. Too Homesick. Those are the three guys that Jesus runs into on the road. But listen, the point of this passage is not really about the three guys. The point of this passage comes from what Jesus says to the three guys. He answers each of them with a saying, kind of a cryptic saying. And those sayings tell us something about the demands of discipleship. Those are the things that I think we need to think about, that we need to reflect on. And I don't think we should try to soften what Jesus is saying here. Like, oh, he doesn't really mean that. He's just being poetic. He's just being metaphorical. I think we need to sit in the seriousness of his call to discipleship and ask what it means for us. What does Jesus reveal about the demands of discipleship in these three encounters? Let's look first at Mr. Too Hasty. Look at verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road to where? The road to Jerusalem. Someone said to him, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This guy really is hasty because he says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Like no restrictions, no exceptions, no disclaimers, wherever. I'm going with you wherever you go, Jesus. And Jesus basically says, no, you won't. No, you won't. You don't even know where I'm going. You obviously haven't even thought for one second about what it means to follow me. Now, let's talk about that word follow, because it shows up three times in our text today. All three of these interactions with Jesus are centered around the idea of following him. The Greek word for follow is actually formed by taking the prefix a, which means same in this case, and putting it in front of the word for road. So the word follow means same road. Right? When you say you're going to follow someone, you mean you're going to go down the same road as they go. You're going to walk the same path that they walk. You're going to go where they go and experience what they experience. This is why the following Jesus is a good two-word summary for the Christian life. When we say, I follow Jesus, that means we have a union with Jesus, a sameness with him in both his direction and his lifestyle. That means that we are going to walk in the direction that Jesus walks, and we're going to walk in the way that he walks, in the manner in which he walks. And this guy says, Jesus, that's me. I'm with you. Wherever the road leads, I'm with you. I'm going with you. So Jesus says, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I got no place to lay my head. In other words, the animals have it better than me. Like the beasts have a more stable place to come home to than I do. This is not an easy road. If you follow me, it won't be comfortable. So like, don't sign up for this thing because of the benefits package, right? Jesus is like, I'm the founder, I'm the CEO and president of the entire outfit, and I don't have a piece of property that I can call my own. So if you follow me, there's a chance that you could literally end up homeless. But listen, at the very least, you'll realize more and more and more that this world is not your home, that you're a stranger in this world, an alien in this world, and that's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. What's the demand of discipleship that Jesus reveals here? Discomfort. Discipleship to Jesus demands a sacrifice of comfort. He's already said this earlier in Luke chapter 9, back in verse 23. Listen to this. Luke 9, 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So the way of Jesus starts with self-denial, not with self-preservation, not with self-advancement, self-denial. The way of Jesus is defined by a cross, not by comfort. It's a difficult road. The call of Jesus is out of comfort and toward the cross. Just as an example, look at the thing that Jesus calls his disciples to in the very next chapter, right at the beginning of chapter 10, like right after this story that we look at today. Look what Jesus says. Luke 10, verse 1, after this, like after what we're talking about today, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of them to every place where he was about to go, and he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he says, go. Y'all are the answer to your own prayer. Go. I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. In other words, I'm sending you out, and there are going to be people out there that want to devour you. That is not comfortable. And then he says, do not take a purse, a money bag. Do not take a bag with all your stuff in it. Don't take sandals, meaning don't take any of the little comforts of home, because you're going on the road, and it's not going to be comfortable. following Jesus will necessarily bring discomfort to our lives. Walking with Jesus is not like strolling down Easy Street. It's hard. It's hard, and apparently Mr. Too Hasty had not considered that. But we have to. We have to consider it. One commentator says, if your Christianity has not brought discomfort to your life, then something is wrong. Because following Jesus will mean discomfort. So there might be the discomfort of rejection. Because the world will not applaud you for following Jesus. You won't gain any advantage on your resume for being a Christian. You won't gain any social advantage for being a Christian. At best, you might get a pat on the head like, oh, so you have something you believe in. That's good for you. Good. I'm glad you found something. But you might be ridiculed for your faith. You might be rejected for your faith. You might even experience hostility for your faith, which shouldn't be surprising, because if you walk the road of Jesus, you're going to experience the things Jesus experienced. And what did he experience? Rejection, hostility. There might be the discomfort of having nowhere to lay your head, metaphorically speaking. Like, this world is not our home. So there always will be a feeling of homelessness in following Jesus, whether it's politically homeless or morally homeless or socially homeless. The way of Jesus is never fully in step with the way of the world, and we'll feel that as his followers. Like, the world is not going to give me a pillow and make me feel comfortable because I hold to a biblical sexual ethic or because I say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. They're not going to be like, hey, are you comfortable? I'm so glad you believe that. Right? I will get no applause for that. There's a homelessness that we feel. Finally, there's a discomfort of going without. Jesus calls us to give ourselves away for the good of others. Like, to give of ourselves until we feel it. What does that mean? That means I might not drive the nicest car that I'd be able to drive, or go on the nicest vacations that I could go on, or have as much me time as I thought I might have. Why? Because I see the world differently now. I see it the way Jesus sees it, and there are needs that demand my resources, my time, my money, my effort. There's hunger, there's hurt, there's heartbreak. Jesus gave himself away till it hurt to meet those needs. And I'm following him now, which means I give up some comfort. Discipleship to Jesus demands discomfort. That's what we learn from the interaction with Mr. Too Hasty. What about the second guy, Mr. Too Hesitant? Look at verse 59. To another, Jesus said, so Jesus initiates this interaction. To another, Jesus said, and he gives him a command, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's harsh. The man encounters Jesus, but he hesitates, doesn't he? Like, he says, I'll follow you, Jesus, but not right now, because first I got something really important to do. I got to go bury my father. Which sounds very reasonable. Not only does it sound reasonable, it sounds necessary. It sounds obligatory. The fifth commandment out of 10 is honor your father and mother. It's a pretty important one. That one made the list ahead of thou shalt not murder. Right? Honor your father and mother. Every Jew knew that God wanted them to honor their father and mother. And to not give your father or mother a proper burial was the highest form of dishonor. Leon Morris, who's a biblical scholar, says the duty of burial took precedence over the study of the law, over the temple service, over the killing of the Passover sacrifice, and over the observance of circumcision. In other words, the burial of the dead was the highest religious duty of a righteous Jew. Now, some scholars think that this man's father was not actually dead yet, because if the father was actually dead, this guy would not be out on the road interacting with Jesus. He'd be back home preparing for the funeral. So maybe the father is sick, maybe the father is dying, maybe he's just need of care because he's old. Other scholars think the opposite of that. They think the father is definitely dead, probably just died, because otherwise, why would both this man and Jesus be making such a big deal out of burial? Either way, the man has an obligation to care for his father and to honor him, which is what he wants to do, but Jesus does not seem to affirm that here. And I think this moment is way more tense, way more emotional than we give it credit for when we just kind of breeze by it. Just read two verses quickly. I mean, I vividly remember the night of November 9th, 1994, when a friend pulled me out of a movie theater and told me, "Your father-in-law just died of a heart attack." And the emotion of that moment was overwhelming. I went down to my knees right there in the back of the movie theater. The heaviness of going back to my apartment and seeing my wife of 5 months wailing on the floor because she'd lost her father. Just the raw, empty feeling of losing a father in our family and not knowing what to do next. And I just got to say, I can't imagine Jesus stepping into that room that night and saying, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That would have shocked me. And not in a good way. And listen, I think this passage wants us to sit in that shock for a little bit. To feel what this man might have felt. Like whether the father was already dead or not, this guy just wanted to tend to the important business of caring for his father, and then he would follow Jesus. But Jesus said, no, that's not the order. What's the demand of discipleship that Jesus reveals here? Urgency. Following Jesus is urgent. It's the highest priority. The man is asking if he can delay following Jesus until he buries his father and wraps up his estate. But Jesus says, no, the time is now. There's nothing more important than following me and proclaiming my kingdom. Daryl Bach says, in essence, the best excuse imaginable has been submitted for postponing discipleship. Nevertheless, Jesus rejects the excuse. In other words, there's no better excuse for postponing discipleship to Jesus than, "I got to bury my father." But Jesus says, no, the time is now to follow me. So I think we need to ask ourselves, are there duties, are there obligations, are there desires in my life that are causing me to postpone following Jesus with everything I got? Causing me to hesitate? Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me get through this busy season at work. You know, I got a lot going on, a lot of deadlines. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me get through this difficult season of parenting. Let me get the kids out of diapers. Let me get the kids out of the toddler years. Let me get the kids out of the teenage years. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me finish that degree I've been working on. Let me complete that project I've been working on. Let me wrap up these home improvements I've been working on. Let me get my finances in order. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me get married. First, let me start a family. First, let me help my aging parents get settled. First, I'm going to do some traveling. And Jesus says, hey, let those who are not alive to God give themselves to those things as first priority. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's not saying that all those things don't matter. He's saying that following him is most important and all those things should happen in the context of following him. So don't put it off. He's saying that for a kingdom citizen, there's nothing more important than proclaiming the kingdom. See, we contain within ourselves the most beautiful, most powerful, most profound, most comprehensively life-changing thing in the whole world, the gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The way of redemption. The key to shalom. which we just prayed for, the words of life, and the world urgently needs it, doesn't it? So discipleship to Jesus demands urgency. Not being like Mr. Too Hesitant, putting off Jesus until we take care of our own personal agenda. Discipleship demands discomfort. It demands urgency. And finally, what do we learn from the third guy? Mr. Too Homesick. Look at verse 61, Mr. Too Homesick. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, this seems like a reasonable request. Jesus, I'm going to go with you, but let me first drop by the house on the way out of town. I want to hug my folks, give my wife and kids a kiss, and you know, say bye. Sounds reasonable. This encounter is actually very similar to the story in 1 Kings in the Old Testament when the prophet Elijah called his successor Elisha to follow him. I don't know why their names have to be so close like that. But anyway, Elijah is calling his successor Elisha to follow him as the prophet. And this is what it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. It says, so Elijah found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Highly symbolic. He put his mantle on Elisha, which basically said, I'm putting my ministry on you. You will have my responsibility as prophet. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said to Elijah, let me go kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you. And Elijah said, go back. Like, okay, go home. So Elisha left him and went back to his home. He took his yoke of oxen. He slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment. He's not going to use that anymore, so that he could cook the meat and give it to the people. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So Elijah allowed Elisha to go home and say bye. Then Elisha left his plow and his oxen, and he followed Elijah on the road. No problem. What's the big deal? But Jesus doesn't roll like that in our story today. Jesus says to this would-be follower who wants to go home first, he says, hey, listen, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It means useful for the kingdom of God. See, if you wanted to plow a straight furrow, you picked a point off in the distance and you focused on it and you walked toward that. And if you turned back, you ran the risk of just veering off just slightly. You might not even notice it. But then you get to the end of the row and you got a crooked furrow, which is useless in the field, not fit for the field. What's the demand of discipleship that Jesus is highlighting here with this saying? Wholeheartedness, single-mindedness. Jesus wants us to follow him with our whole heart. Psalm 86, verse 11, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Give me a whole heart that I might fear your name. Because you can't follow after two things at once, right? You can't go in two directions at the same time. And so Jesus says, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't be like the nation of Israel who looked back on Egypt because they thought, well, maybe it was better there, or, you know, when we were in Egypt. Don't be like Lot's wife who looked back on Sodom because that's where she had lived. That was her home. And she's like, well, maybe it was better back there. Jesus says, don't look back. Follow me with your whole heart. Give me your undivided heart. So for us, wholeheartedness means we don't look back to our old way of life before we came to Christ and think, oh, that was the good old days. Wholeheartedness means that we find the way of Jesus more enticing than the comforts of home. We find the mission of Jesus more fulfilling than our old habits. We find a relationship with Jesus more sweet than any other relationship. Wholeheartedness means we don't see following Jesus as an add-on to all the other stuff in our life. Because following Jesus is not like picking up a new hobby. It's not like taking a second job, right? Following Jesus is not a side hustle, right? It's the main hustle, right? It's our entire vocation. It reorders everything else about our lives. Wholeheartedness. Following Jesus is a high calling. It's the highest calling. It demands that we sacrifice comfort. It demands a sense of urgency. It demands our whole heart. But it's so worth it. For those of you who follow Jesus, isn't it so worth it? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And here's the promise. "For whoever would save his life will lose it." Try to hold on to your life, you lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Isn't that amazing? It's in losing our life for Jesus' sake that we actually find it. It's in dying with Christ that we actually find what it means to really live. It's amazing. Following Jesus will change everything about your life, but there's nothing better than going with him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Won't you follow him? Won't you trust him? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.